All right. So, as promised, I had put together some thoughts about reviewing our study on world religions and also addressing kind of what is taking place among quote-unquote Christendom today. All right, so let's dive into that without further ado. All right. So in regards to studying world religions, as we've been mentioning throughout this study, our first line of offense is a good understanding of the Bible. I mean, you really are going to be like a soldier without a weapon, without defensive armor, if you try to approach someone about their faith if you don't understand your faith and don't understand what the Bible has us to know. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 is where we'll begin this morning. There it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so there we see again the plea that God has for us, that if we truly put Him in the proper place in our hearts that He's set apart, then we're going to be ready to give this defense of what the hope is that is asked of us, of our hope. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It reads, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so there we see that the Scripture is our source. It's the source of the instruction in the right ways, instruction in righteousness, but also for correction and for reproof for those that are not in the way of righteousness. And so it is an essential tool in our approach to other individuals. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "To preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." It's the kind of preaching and teaching we need done here, but it's also, when you think about it, in a sense that we're all to be ministers and teachers and evangelists, in a sense, spreading the good news, that we have that ability to teach that word in season and out of season. We're ready for that. And that we'll be willing to rebuke and exhort with long suffering as well. Ephesians chapter 6. As mentioned in prayer about the world, that it is a dangerous place, but God has given us the appropriate tools and armor to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so it mentions the ultimate enemy is Satan and his workers. But there's different ways in which they do that work, as we've been studying in this class. So verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Listen to that again. "Take the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." That doesn't leave any out. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So these are the essential elements and tools for us to be able to withstand and to help others to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil as well. Comments or questions? Additional verses you want to share? All right. Yes, brother.
It's always important that we know the scripture, not only know the scripture, but are practicing what the word says. That the world, some things about the truth the world knows. And if we come up missing the boat on that, they're not going to hear us. I can remember living in Ohio, and a brother said in class, he said, they went door knocking. They went evangelism. And he said he used to smoke cigarettes, and this broke him. He had a pack of cigarettes right there in his pocket. And when he went to talk to the people about the gospel, one of the people that he went to said, what is that in your pocket? He said, cigarettes. He said, you need to leave my house. He said, that broke me from smoking right there. So not only should we know the truth, but it should be in clear evidence by how we raise our children, how we conduct ourselves with our brothers, even with our spouses. These things should be evident, and there'd be a clear sign of whether we're on the right path or not.
Great comment. Very good. Very true. In all of this, we're reminding ourselves that Satan is the true enemy. As Paul told Timothy, that he is the one that has ensnared souls. And so that's the way to look at it. It's not that the person is our enemy, but Satan is the true enemy. Remember, it was Satan and nobody else that was tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And we studied that in Bible class on Wednesday nights for a few weeks. And he is the one that is essentially behind all of these various different quote-unquote faiths.
And we easily forget this. What the other taught me as a little boy. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Right. When we see a homosexual, it's easy for us to hate the sinner along with the sin. But Paul says, such were some of you. And he named all of them catalogs of sin. Right. And it's not any of us that would be worthy on our own merit. It takes Jesus, and it takes faith and living on top of that to enable us to approach God.
Amen. That's right. So the next point was to be familiar with the religion Satan has made so as to contrast them to the Bible. Just that's kind of what this class is. We weren't going to be experts in any one of these, nor do we need to be, but to have some familiar working knowledge so that in a time of discussion, we would know a little bit what we're saying about what they believe. And that's why I'd mentioned at the beginning of class, you know, keep this book in your library as a reference, you know, in your notes and all of that, so that you have it as a tool, a ready tool at your disposal when you are needing it. So one principle in regards to reviewing some of these was that the good fruit cannot come from a bad tree. And what we did with a lot of these religions was study their background and who they came from and what it is that was important to them. Or what it is that they felt their life was lacking or missing. And how they plugged that hole with a religion that they had started of their own.
And another, what I think is a good point about what we started off with, being grounded in the truth. Another reason we need to be grounded in the truth when we study in this, because so much of this weird and strange doctrine could take some of us away even while we studying it, if we don't know what the truth is, because some of this stuff is way out there.
Right, right.
We're not sound in the faith. We could develop some of these tendencies even while we're going through that. Say, hey, I like that. You know, and that should be the farthest thing from our mind. We should be refuting that.
Right, right, absolutely. And it's some of the ones that we studied towards the end, we would say is getting that level. You know, when we're talking about Planet Kolob and a god named Xenos and all of these that are out there. And yet, when you think about it, Some of these ancient religions were doing the same thing with what they knew of their day in terms of astrology, planetary alignments, and these kinds of things. And so it's just the same kind of thread of thought, maybe with newer technology. For example, lesson four in our books on Islam. And you remember how it talked about Muhammad and being born in Mecca, and that in Mecca there was this structure that was influenced by Hindus that had multiple gods. And so as a camel driver during his youth, he met a number of Christians and Jews and Hindus, and got this kind of hodgepodge of different religions and kind of mixed and mingled some things together. And that's why you'll hear Muslims say, oh, well, the Quran speaks about Jesus. You know, it speaks about the Bible and these kinds of things. And it's because of Muhammad and his background. And eventually going in there, Mecca, and taking down all the gods, the idols were set up, and the one that was standing was the one of Allah, which had at that time been a representative of the moon god. So you see how their backgrounds influence very highly what they go on to then form. As mentioned, you know, the past week, Joseph Smith, an avid treasure hunter, and there was a whole community that vouched for that very reality of him and his father, and some of the shenanigans they had caused in the town. So it's not a strange thing that supposedly he finds then the golden plates of the angel Moroni. And on we could go with some of these others as well. Was there a particular religion that stuck out to you that either was one that you had never considered before, or you had met someone that had those views and this was helpful to plug some of those holes together for you? We meet a lot of folks in denominations, right? Catholics, Methodists, Baptists. What are some of these other religions? Have you ever met anybody else?
The Jehovah's Witness has probably been to everybody's door, whether we talk to them or not. The Mormon elders come along on their bicycles.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, you know, I'm pretty elderly and I don't think I could ride a bicycle like that.
Right.
All day long and everywhere.
Right.
But, so, I mean, they come to your house. They're loaded, too. They're loaded with what they've got on their mind.
Right.
I used to not talk to them at all. And then I started talking to them. And then I let them talk too much. So now, as soon as they hit the door, I'm straight to Acts chapter 8. I don't want them to say anything. I just go to Acts chapter 8 and start recounting the Ethiopian nobleman. Get it on down there to see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And then they usually leave. Because I'm not going to let them talk to me about the end times.
Right.
There's no sense in... I got into a big argument with them one time. I said, why do you want to talk about the end times? I said, you should be talking about to people about how to get yourself ready for the end time. What do you have to do to be prepared for the end times, not what the end times are. I said, other than God is in charge of the end times, personally, I don't really care about the end times, other than good for the good and something not good at all for the bad. I said, so you're wasting your time and my time unless you want to talk to me about how to prepare myself to get there. And then that throws them off the game.
Right, right. Very true. And even the book had suggested that with many of these, the difference is so great that there's going to be the temptation from going to one to the next to the next to the next. But it says pick one, stay with that one until it's exhausted, until some agreement can be reached. Years ago, we studied with some Seventh-day Adventists, and it was this end-time kind of approach. And hey, we're going to talk about, is it the Sabbath day or is it Sunday? And we're just going to stay on that until we can reach some kind of agreement. And that's what we need to do to make any ground with some of these individuals.
And to defend the faith.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Very good. Anybody else? All right. I wanted to save a little bit of time left for what I had mentioned last week as well. When you think about the religion of Christ, it's fairly simple. It really is. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus presented himself as the only route to heaven. Now Jesus himself would build something. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not stand against it. And Acts 2 is where we see that church being built. Let's turn there real quick. Acts chapter 2. We see the gospel being preached, and then souls asking what it is they can do to obey that gospel. It says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so there we see the beginnings of the church and the very simple overview of what that church did. What it did for its worship, what it's going to do for its work there for those that were in need among them, it says in verse 45. And also verse 46, their desire to be with one another, even outside of the coming together. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so those that were being saved, not according to man's devices, but by God's plan of salvation, were added to the church. Acts 20 and verse 7, we notice that church came together the first day of the week. That's when they would break bread or partake of the Lord's Supper. In 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul said to hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then John would later say, when some were departing from them, he says, you test them against our word. 1 John chapter 4, those who hear us are of God. 2 John 9, those who transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ have not God. Like I said, when you look at some of his principles, it's pretty, you know, simple. It's not too complex. Christ was that good tree that produced good fruit. He made what he desired to create in the church and those that would worship and follow God, to worship in spirit and in truth. Those were the worshipers God was seeking. However, we even notice that Satan also sees those who call themselves Christians. This sign right here kind of displays what we had done in our world's religions class. And I began to think, you could almost do that very sign with different branches of, quote, Christians, right? And sure enough, there it was. Found it online as well. So what's the difference? You see? It's the same kind of thing. People just use Christ as their supposed God that they serve and then do what they want anyway. I actually have this book right here called So What's the Difference? And it was a book that came in handy as I looked at some of these various different religions. It says they look at 20 worldviews, faiths, and religions, and how they compare to Christianity. And so it has Buddhism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Islam and these kinds as well. I found it interesting, though, at the beginning of his book, speaking about Christianity. He said, every year, the International Bulletin of Missionary Research tracks the visible church by gathering figures on seven major groups: Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, and Protestants. And he says the estimated total of these was 1.8 billion. 1.8 billion. All right. However, he goes on to say, ironically and sad enough, there are differences. Some significant, some not so significant among all the branches or blocks of Christians throughout the world. He says, we must be clear on one crucial point, though. Being a member of any one church or group does not guarantee automatic membership in the body of Christ. Now, he says this. He says, here's the real issue. Personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Being justified by faith through the redemption that is through the blood of Christ Jesus. And so he's saying that's going to be the tie that's going to bind everybody together. So what you come down to simply is this, what I call the sincerity argument. As long as you believe, as long as you got faith in Christ, then it really doesn't matter if you believe that baptism is necessary or baptism is not necessary. It really doesn't matter if you have a pope or you don't believe in the pope. It's okay because you fall within this branch up here and not one of these over here. Does that mean that there's no Buddhists that are sincere or Muslims that are sincere? We know they're very sincere, and that's why they go and send themselves into buildings and blow those buildings up. So why does the sincerity argument work with quote-unquote Christians but doesn't work with other religions? That's what Satan wants us to believe. When you see the simple religion of Jesus Christ, there was just one body, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. One church that he established. It shouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. So what they have noticed is among denominations in the recent years, past couple of decades, they've actually lost membership. Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Baptists. Their membership totals have actually dropped. And among quote-unquote non-denominational churches, it has risen. And so that leads me into what I wanted to approach with this study. The changing face of denominationalism. Did you know there's over 45,000 different denominations today? And that number has risen dramatically in the past 100 years. And of course, any sort of denominationalism is unscriptural according to the Word of God. But here's what you have that's being posed today as the non-denominational denomination, right? It's generic type names that are being used, the New Beginnings Church, and so on and so forth. And we'll talk about some of what they teach in just a minute. Here's a lot of the popular authors that are behind some of these churches today. Of course, you recognize Joel Osteen from the Lakewood Church in Texas. Here's T.D. Jakes, Francis Chan, and these churches are like are the I mentioned a moment ago. These are the ones that are expanding and growing. However, has anything really changed? Have they revealed a new plan of salvation from their denominations that they've left? Oh, it's very much the same.
If they've done anything, they've even simplified it more, usually. Now, I think if Francis Chan keeps studying, he may come to the truth someday.
Possibly.
All those guys you have up there, Rick Warren is another one
yeah.
I think is on the verge of come into the truth if he can give up his giant church, because he would have to. Those are two guys that they are just like on the verge of the truth. But some of those other guys are so far, like Osteen, he is so far away from the truth that he might as well just be selling ammo or something like that. You know, he might as well just be pushing up one of those join the thing and here we right. go kind of thing.
Yeah, because he doesn't believe in condemning sin at all. And one thing about like Chan and Warren and others is we have to be careful too as well, because Satan knows that the best lie sold is that that's closest to truth. And sometimes they can be very convincing in that regard. And what I've noticed is sometimes among young folks that aren't so well grounded, they gravitate to some of these books and say, look, he's right there with us. When in reality, there's still some Calvinism in their theology and thinking. And so that has to be weeded out and pointed out, lest they're taken away by that. You do hope that they study through further, but it's also important to be careful as well. Brother, go ahead.
Probably 50 years ago, people would have said the same thing about Billy Graham, but what would they say today? They wouldn't say that today, or if he's not still around in his last days, he was here, he wasn't what we thought he was.
Right, right. Very good point. My point with this was that though you get a lot of these kind of generic type names, a lot of them came from a denominational church, and theologically speaking, still believe those very things. They've just tried to drop that denominational tie, that name. Example here in town. From what I understand, the First Baptist Church lost a large group of people here in town, starting the New Point Church not too far away. And they've already finished their building. It's a very large structure. They must have gained a few hundred people, I believe, from that division.
And I'm not even from here, but I know about them.
You know about them.
Because I was down at Brad's getting my hair cut over Christmas when I was here, and that's all they were talking about in the barbershop that one, was the New Point.
The New Point Church. And here's what I would say. What would they say about their denominational counterparts? Are they unscriptural? Would the New Point Church say that it is unscriptural and you would be lost if you were to go to the First Baptist Church?
No.
Of course not. They'd say that they're our brethren. We just want to do something a little bit different. And talking with some of them, that's what they feel. We want to be more to the modern times, contemporary. You know, like that New Beginnings type church.
That statement, though, is a defense so that you won't turn around and point the finger at them. Because you guys know my daughter's left the church and joined the Eastern Orthodox. So face to face, I said, do I have to leave the church and join the Eastern Orthodox? No, Dad, we think you're okay. So that's a defense. Dad, we think you're okay.
Right. So the defense is no defense. I don't have to defend what I really believe that it's right.
I'm okay. Right. Why am I going to turn around and say they're not okay?
Right. Right. Good point. Yes.
So these denominational churches that became mega churches became non-denominational, interdenominational. They still think the same thing, yet they dropped their hardline approach. It used to be that they thought being a Baptist was truly the right way to be saved. Now they'll say, we believe that, but we're accepting of everybody. We're not going to condemn your religion. We all going to get together. We all can worship God together, no matter what you think. We can agree to disagree. So everything is good.
Right, right.
Instead of standing for something. Used to be in the old days, even if they was wrong, they would stand for something. Nowadays, they're not going to stand for anything. we just put it all under the umbrella of religion. And you can be saved doing whatever you want to do. I can be saved. Just as long as you don't judge. But the Bible is clear. And man, we have this concept given by the devil. We think in human terms of salvation. We think of there's over 100 ways to get to Franklin, Kentucky, right here. But there is only one way to get to heaven. There is only one church, but we think in terms of that. Well, you know, through my logic, if I want to go to Bowling Green, there's 1,000 ways I could go. And we apply that same logic to going to heaven, rejecting what God has said. God has clearly spoken on the matter, and he says there's only one way.
Yeah.
It's too simple to miss.
Yeah.
But yet and still, we'll pass right over that and talk about how I feel. I just feel like I'm saved, and here's my testimony. Can't nobody judge me, and I'm not going. No,
yeah.
God has already judged, and he's going to be the one that said, I don't know him.
Right, right. There's only one Bible, right?
Absolutely.
One Bible that reveals one way.
Them 7 ones over there.
That's right.
That hadn't changed.
That's right.
But man has, in the era of political correctness, boy, I don't want to say anything that is going to offend anybody. But yet, Jesus didn't want to offend either, but yet he knew that the truth would offend, and he wasn't ashamed of that, and he stood on that, and that's what we got to do today if we're going to be what God would have us to be.
That's right, that's right. Yeah, what a lot of this is this, the ecumenical movement gone to seed, essentially, where people just dropping all kinds of denominational names and ties just so they can all be together, even though the practice is still unscriptural, unfortunately. So they're not going to declare that the New Testament is now our pattern today.
Mm-hmm. The question, has anything really changed? They were building a new plan of salvation. I was thinking about Jeroboam when he made the 2 calves and set one up in the name of Christ. You know, the question that he put to the people, he put that those calves there, presented them, and says that he asked for advice of his counsel, and then he made 2 calves, and then he brought them and showed them to the people and said, these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. And he didn't read, he didn't say there was a new plan of salvation. He just redefined the old plan and said, and redefined its representation, you know. And it worked. And what happened was they divided the country and kept them from going back to do follow and worship the way that they should.
All right.
And kept them moving in the direction under his leadership the way he wanted them to. And so Satan's pretty cunning. Instead of, you mentioned that a minute ago about the lie that's as closest to the truth as possible. He didn't say, there is no God that brought you out of Egypt. That was by your own might, and here's the God that you should serve. And go way over here and say, follow the Baals and the Ashtoreth. He said, here's the God that represents the God that brought you out of Egypt. Why would you go up there to worship him? We'll just redefine worship. And that's what those group of men that are there in those pictures have done. They've redefined worship in a way that is pleasing to people, that's convenient to people, that doesn't put people in a predicament where they have to choose between right and wrong, or between what is considered right in one place and right another place. They just take what is acceptable to them and take it with sugar and go and accept it. And so then, yeah, they get their medicine, they get their religion, but they get it on a palate that they like instead of in a way or through a discourse that's uncomfortable. So they haven't changed salvation, they just redefined it. So they still know, I mean, Joel Osteen, as far off as he gets, at the end of every sermon, he says, pray this prayer with me. And when you get done, you know, you can hear him chanting it back to him. And when he gets done, he says, now if you prayed that prayer with me, we feel like you done got saved.
Right.
Well, did he change that? It does take belief and faith and confession. And that's what he does. Now, he left off part of it. like this. He left off the part of going to Jerusalem where they were supposed to go, and they just changed it, redefined it. He still tells people to go to God, which is comfortable for a Christian or anybody in one of these ecumenical services, you know. That's still comfortable. If he said, you don't need to serve God or worship God anymore, well, then everybody would be up in arms and leave him very, very quickly because they know that's not right. But as long as they get a feel-good message and get something really close to what God is and it is about, and they can still express their faith and belief in confession of God, well, then he's just redefined it.
Right. That's a great point. It's not so much always what they're saying, because what they say might actually come from truth, but it's what they're not saying, not completing what God's Word has said for us to do to be faithful to Him today. Let me share with you some of this quote I found from a brother in Christ, Sean Chancellor. I thought it was very good. He said, "The trend seems to be in an outgrowth of the evangelical movement, which is highly focused on the emotional experience of worshiping God and emphasizes the concept of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In order to further these goals, the evangelicals moved away from discussions about the need for baptism, the significance of the Lord's Supper, the role of women in public worship, etc. These churches have found a growing niche in today's rapidly evolving millennial-driven culture." And so by divorcing themselves from the First Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church and taking some kind of generic name, they're going to focus more on these aspects that came out of the evangelical movement, distancing themselves from various doctrinal points of teaching. He says a greater emphasis is placed on the worship experience than the doctrine presented. A typical Sunday worship program will include professionally produced music services, large format video boards projecting professional presentations from well-known personalities, and one new trend is sermons illustrated by movie scenes, all in the name of reaching new people while steering away from clear denunciation of any sinful activity. And so it's the emphasis on the things that make us feel good, that gives us that emotional high, and not necessarily about the evil that's out there and that people are doing. We're going to stay clear of that. And look at Joel Osteen's church. It's worked, hasn't it? That's a stadium that the Houston Rockets used to play their basketball games in. And it is packed to the brim.
I don't know. God's way is the lowly way, and it's opposite from that, and it has to do something. Seems like suffering in this life gets us closer there for most people. If when 9/11 happened, the comedians stop their dirty jokes or their rough jokes for a week because they was feeling that pain. And we don't want suffering, but if something bad happened, even those in the church that don't even consider the Word of God anymore, they just said they could turn it off. They all of a sudden want, if we go without rain for 2 or 3 months, everybody start to, we need to pray a little bit more. We need to get closer to God. So suffering sometimes causes us to realize that what we can't, most of us can't during the good times. Even just like if you never could talk to your family member or your friend. Let somebody die, I guarantee you. If it was ever a time that they would listen, there's a moment where they soften up. And because of that sorrow and that hardship. But Eve is true with God's people as well. When everything is going good, it's easy to forget God.
But when the suffering comes, you let one of my kids die. Well, I get close to God, you know. Or for some people, it drives them on off to be even further than what they were. But if for true people that really want to serve God, you let something tragic happen, they get closer to God. And surely we don't want anything tragic to happen here in the United States, but I don't know what it'll take to wake us up in America, to wake us up in the church. We just seeing what they do, and we just going the same way they go, even in the church.
Right, just as the Jewish people there wanted a king, like all the other nations. To go along with your comment is Psalm 119:67, where the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." He recognized God was a good God, but that at the same time, God, a good God allows affliction to bring people to his word. And so we know that he can even do that in a national sense as well. And a lot of times this, the prosperity gospel, you've heard of that, is connected to a lot of this. It's about the money. It's where what's successful, who's a successful writer, and those kinds of things can bring in big bucks. In the end, ultimately what you have is made to order religion, which gets us right back to the beginning of our world religions course. Right? For someone, it might have been Molech and Ashtoreth or Baal. For another, it might be Buddhism or Hinduism. And for others, even utilizing the religion of Christ, they make their own religion as well. Now, we know that God gave a number of warnings in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 12:8, to see that you're careful not just walk in the ways of your own eyes. All right? And yet, Judges 21:25, they did the very thing that God warned against, where everyone started doing what was right in their own eyes.
Yes, he told them also, when I bless you with this land of plenty, just like I destroyed all your enemies, if you get there and you get so feeling so good, you get so fat and sassy, so to speak, then I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to do what I did to them. I'm going to do it to you.
Right, right. Very true. Hebrews 13:21 says, "Make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight." There are things that are well-pleasing in His sight, and therefore that means there are some things that are not pleasing in His sight. It's His sight, not our sight, that we seek to walk in. As mentioned, churches are now market-driven supercenters offering any activity you can imagine. Do you know, back in Roman Catholic times, in the old days, they used pagan concepts to win converts. Even here in the New World, they'd conquering some Aztec villages, they'd find out who it is that they were heroes, and they'd declare some saint to have that backup story. Well, it's the same thing being done today. Market-driven churches to do similar things, focus on what potential converts want. That was one thing that Rick Warren actually talked about in this purpose-driven church, to survey a community and find out what it is that they like in a church, what it is that they want, and to begin incorporating some of those things. Well, wait a second. That's an ancient tactic used by Satan a long time ago, and even before the Catholics, all the way back, well, since the beginning of time.
Whenever we get to a so-called religious time of year, the more vocal atheists will start saying, "Wait a minute, where did the Christmas tree come from? Where did..." Where did the bunny rabbit come from? Where did... And they're exactly correct. When they list where all these things came from, the Yule log, you know, where did all this come from? It all came from paganism. Why December 25th? Why not sometime probably in the spring or the fall when he probably was born? No, December 25th. Oh, the winter solstice, which everybody was already dancing around to and celebrating. That's going to be the day.
Right, right. Very, very true. Brother Ross and Sister Nancy.
So what boils down to world religion, whatever sin I like, I can find a church that won't condemn it. If I like another man, hey, if I want 20 wives, I can find it. If I want to smoke a little dope, I can find it. But you can't find it in Christ.
That's right. Sister Nancy. And we see all these religions that have been created by people. But the Word of God, there's just one Bible. Very good. Thank you, everybody, for the good class. We'll stop our class now.